All right, how y'all doing? Everybody good? First day, right? First day. It's happening. We're here. You're here. It's going to be awesome week, and we got snow outside. It's fantastic. And man, I'm just so fired up to get to be with you guys and open up God's word together. All right, isn't that what we're here to do? We're here to open up God's word and see what God has to say to us. So I want to give a shout out to everybody in the carriage house. Hey, give a shout out to them. That's all the carriage house. All right. Thank you guys for hanging with us tonight. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get our Bibles out. So pull that Bible out. Open it up to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be not only tonight, but over the next couple of nights. We're going to be kind of working our way through some chapters in the book of Acts. Okay. And when it's this time of year, and I'd say this time of year, the first week of the year, everybody's, kind of getting into, okay, what's this year going to be? Some of you guys, you already got your, goals. You type A people already got your goals laid out. Some of you got your vision boards, put up, in your dorm room. You know what I'm talking about. You're getting ready for the year, what you want to see in the year. And you're thinking, okay, what I really want to see this year. What do I want to accomplish? Some of you, man, you want to accomplish some things. You want to graduate. How many want to graduate this year? All right. Anybody in the house? Yeah. You're like, this is my sixth time around. I need to graduate, man. Mom and dad are cracking down on me. I got to graduate. Some of you are like, man, I hope I find Mr. Wright. No. Okay. All right. Maybe he's here. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to find Miss Wright or whatever the case may be. I'm looking for that relationship. I'm looking for that thing. I'm trying to get involved in some stuff. I really want to grow. You got all these things in your mind. You're thinking, what do I want out of this year? And that's not a bad question. That's a good question. But here's a better question. What does Jesus really want in your life this year? That's a better question. God, what do you want to do in my life this year in 23? God, what is it that you want to do in me? How do you want to grow me? How do you want to stretch me? What do you want to take me through that would please you, that would honor you, that would glorify you, God, that would form me more into your image? What does God want to do in your life this year? That's how you make the most of this year. And that's really why we're going to land in the book of Acts for a little while, because the book of Acts is not just a record, a historical record of what God did in the past. I believe the book of Acts is also a picture of what God wants to do now, what God wants to do in you, what God wants to do through you, what God wants to do in your ministry, what God wants to do in your family, what God wants to do in your church. That the book of Acts is a picture of what God can do and God wants to do if we're fully yielded to him. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. I have a good friend, and he coined this phrase. He said, Jesus started the church the way he wanted it, and now he wants it the way he started it. Isn't that pretty good? Jesus started the church the way he wanted it, and now he wants it the way he started it. And the way we know how he started it is by looking at the book of Acts. And just saying, God, would you do it again? God, what you did through that church in a very growing secular culture, in a very hostile culture of the gospel, and we know that's how the tide is turning right now. What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus in this year to really stand for you and live for you and glorify you? That's what we're asking God to do. And so in the book of Acts, we're going to dive into some things today. All right. So Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 1. Now, in our church, I always say, this is the word of God. And everybody says, amen, really loud. All right. Can you all do that? It made me feel at home. All right. Made me feel like I'm back at home, because we say amen. That just means that's right. It's the word of God. This isn't just some book we're reading. This is God's word, all right? So before we ever read it, I'll say that. So here we go. We're going to try it out, see how well you do, all right? Don't disappoint, all right? Come on, breathe from the diaphragm. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of God.
Amen.
That's so good. That's awesome. Y'all did amazing. All right, here we go. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now stop right there for just a minute. The first two verses of chapter one of the book of Acts is really laying a foundation for what we're about to read. All right, if we're going to be in this for a couple of nights, we need to lay a foundation, right? We need to know what we're talking about. We need to know who's writing this, why he's writing this. So I want you to circle the word I, all right? It's the first word there, I. And this is the author speaking, all right? So who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? All right, Luke, that's right. If you don't know that, write in the margin of your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible, Luke, all right? So who was Luke, all right? So Luke was a follower of Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12, but he loved Jesus. He gave his life to Christ. He was a follower of Jesus. He was also a travel companion of the Apostle Paul and traveled on several Paul's excursions, the church planting trips. In fact, Luke is mentioned three times only in the scripture. Most of these are in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, usually toward the end when he's listing off the people that are with him. That's where Luke appears, all right? We also know that Luke was the only Gentile, non-Jew, to write scripture. And in fact, he was the only one in the New Testament to write scripture. We know that he was a doctor. He was a physician. He was known to be precise and accurate and detailed. And Luke wrote two books in our New Testament. He wrote, obviously, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four Gospels. He wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Acts. And they really go together. They're a two-volume set. All right. So the Gospel of Luke tells us what Jesus said and did. And it takes you all the way up through the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And then it's like he's raised from the dead and he tells his disciples, go make disciples of the whole earth. And then it stops. And you're like, well, then what happened? And so that's what the book of Acts is about. It's like picking up after the resurrection as Jesus has ascended into heaven. And it really helps us understand the first 30 years of the church and what God was doing in that time period. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts go together. In fact, when you put them together, they comprise over 25% of the New Testament. That's a pretty significant block of the New Testament written by this man who's only mentioned three times by name in the scriptures. And his name is Luke, all right? And so if you're really wondering, you know, how the church gets started, what's the church really about, why should I be involved in a church, what's this whole Christian movement about, what's this Jesus thing about, well, that you're going to find that out here in the book of Acts, because this is really the beginning how the church was started. Also circle the word Theophilus there, the name Theophilus. Who was this Theophilus character that he's writing to? The truth of the matter is we don't know. All right, nobody really knows who Theophilus is. There are a lot of different ideas. Some think that Theophilus was a cynic or a guy that Luke was trying to write these things to persuade to follow Jesus. Other believe that Theophilus was a Roman officer of some kind because he's called Honorable Theophilus in the introduction to the Gospel of Luke. And many believe that Theophilus may have even paid the resources, the money necessary for Luke to travel and do what he needed to do to compile these books of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And if that is the case, then aren't we glad that he did, right? Aren't we glad that God put that in Theophilus' heart to allow us to sit here and open up the Bible and see what God did? Right, so he's writing here to Theophilus. What's the purpose of the book of Acts? The purpose of the book of Acts is really to show the expansion of the Christian movement throughout the Roman Empire. The expansion of the Christian movement throughout the Roman Empire. By the way, that expansion of the Christian movement is still happening today. When we're a part of making disciples and make disciples to the ends of the earth, we are joining in on this Christian movement that was ignited here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. You're standing in a long line of people that have been following Jesus, giving their life to Jesus, expanding and working the kingdom up until today. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? That we get to be a part of that. I mean, who are we, right? That we get to be a part of what God is doing around the world, and he invites us into this movement that changes the eternal trajectory of lives. And so this is This is what verses 1 and 2 talk about. It's kind of laying this foundation of who he is, who he's writing to, what's the purpose of the book. Now look at verse 3. He said, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to many by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now he's talking here about Jesus, that Jesus, after his death, appeared to people over a 40-day period of time. All right, did you get that? 40 days after his death and resurrection, he appeared multiple times. We have multiple accounts in the scriptures of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And it said in these appearances, he gave convincing proofs that he was alive. Convincing proofs. I think the King James Version calls it infallible proofs. You say, well, what kind of proofs are you talking about that's so convincing? Well, he showed up in a room, right? They're in a locked doors, upper room, and then poof, here comes, you know, Jesus just shows up in the room. And he's like, hey, why don't you touch my hands here? Why don't you put your hand on my side? I'm alive. Here, look, I'm going to eat some bread so you can see me doing this. I'm alive. That would be pretty convincing. Wouldn't you think that's pretty convincing? Another time he actually cooked breakfast and had breakfast on the shoreline, and they saw him. They sat down. They ate with him. That would be pretty convincing for you. If I had a friend that passed away, and then somebody said, man, he's still alive. He's down at Denny's. He's knocking down a short stack, you know? I mean, like, whoa. I mean, how is that possible? Because that would be convincing proofs. He's eating breakfast. He's hanging out. He's talking to them. He's encountering them over and over and over. Over a 40-day period, he gave convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And not only did he do that, but he also talked to them about something. Look at verse 3. It's at the very end. What did Jesus talk to them about over this 40-day period? What was on his mind that he wanted to talk to them about so that they had crystal clear understanding? What was it? Say it one more time. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus talked to them over and over and over about the kingdom of God. Now, this is really important. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a rule of Christ in the hearts of believers that ultimately comes to fruition when Christ returns and rules and reigns on the earth. That's the kingdom of God. It's a rule and reign of Christ in the hearts of believers, but it comes to fruition, culmination, when Christ returns and rules and reigns on the earth. That is the kingdom of God. And this theme of the kingdom is really important. Jesus taught them about this a lot during his earthly ministry. In fact, if you go to Matthew 13, you can find multiple parables where Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And it's really important. If Jesus thought this was really important, it should be important for us. Would you agree with that? Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. What did he talk about? One, he talked about the value of the kingdom of God. He said, he goes, you know, the kingdom of God, what is it like? It's like you're plowing a field and you find this treasure, and this treasure is worth a gazillion dollars, and you sell everything you can to buy this land because that treasure is going to be worth more to you than anything you could possibly have in your life. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Or the kingdom of God, well, it's like you find this pearl, right? And this pearl is like awesome, and it's like an egg of an ostrich, and it's so amazing, and it's going to set you up for life, and you sell everything you can to get this pearl of great price. Or he goes, you know, it's the kingdom of God is like this guy, and he like pulls out these treasures from his house. He's got old stuff and new stuff, and he just keeps bringing it, and he keeps bringing it. You're like, whoa, and then wow, and then awesome, because there's new stuff coming. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus in your heart, is the most important thing you can possibly give your life to. More than your job, more than your career, more than that girlfriend or boyfriend, more than any pursuit that you have, the kingdom of God is the most valuable. The rule and reign of Jesus in your life is the most valuable thing in your life. He also talked about the growth of the kingdom of God. He said lots of illustrations. He would say, it's like a little piece of leaven that just kind of silently works through the dough. All right, you just put it, sprinkle it in there, and it just kind of, the yeast just kind of works its way through the whole dough. It just expands and takes over. It's like a mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. It looks like a little speck of pepper, all right, this really little tiny thing. And he said, you plant it in the ground, and it just grows into this massive tree, and all these birds are, you know, the kingdom of God is uncontrollable. The kingdom of God is going to expand. The kingdom of God is growing by the power of God. The kingdom of God is constantly growing, constantly expanding. He said it's like a piece of wheat that falls to the ground. At first, it puts down the root, and then the shaft, and then the kernel, and then it bears fruit and multiplies. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Guys, what's happening now in the kingdom of God is a growing, multiplying, cannot stop movement. That's what he's saying. It's the most valuable thing. It's a growing thing. And then he also said the kingdom of God ultimately will culminate when the king comes back. And he said when the king comes back, the kingdom of God is going to be like a fisherman who draws the net and he separates the bad fish and the good fish. It's like the shepherd that gathers all that he has and separates the sheep and the goats. The kingdom of God ultimately comes when the Christ comes and separates and draws to him those who truly belong to him. So Jesus is pressing into them this notion of the value and the expanse of the kingdom. And what he's telling them is, hey guys, it's here. It's here. I've been telling you about this. I've been telling you about this. And now it's time. I've died on the cross. I've risen from the grave. I'm telling you now, man, that it's on. It is on. The kingdom, what I've been telling you about is actually taking place right now. And so that's what he's driving here. The kingdom of God is happening right now. In fact, Matthew 11:12 says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. His death, his resurrection, was all part of the plan to ignite a movement. Now listen, what Jesus is trying to say to them is it's all about the kingdom. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. It's still all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is still the most valuable thing in your life. The kingdom of God is still worth giving your life to and giving your life for. The kingdom of God is still an unstoppable movement that you and I get to participate in. And when we go on the impact, you know, or we go overseas, or we go off and plant a church, or we plant our life in some area and we seek to make disciples and multiply our life, it's all about the kingdom of God. It's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. It's not about what we want, it's about what he wants. We get to be a part of the most important movement on planet Earth. And that is the kingdom of God. Listen, we don't get a chance to sit around and say, you know, I wonder what our mission should be. You know, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. We don't get to do that. As a church, as a pastor, I don't get to go, what do you think we should be doing? No, Jesus told us what we're supposed to be doing, right? He gave us very clearly his mission to make disciples of all nations. And this is what it means for us to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I just imagine, I mean, can you kind of put yourself in these disciples, in their bodies, right? You know, in their shoes, that they're like seeing the resurrected Jesus. He's talking about the kingdom is here, it's here, it's here. I just kind of imagine that they're fired up, right? I'd be pretty fired up. I mean, I can just imagine it's kind of like in the football team in the locker room, the coach is going, all right, we're going to get out there. And they charge, they charge the field because they're just so fired up. And so Jesus is like, man, the kingdom of God is here. I've been preparing you for this. It's going to be awesome. All right, let's go. And so like, let's go, Jesus. And then look at the next verse. Look at verse four. And while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. All right, so they're fired up. The kingdom is here. And then Jesus says, oh, you need to wait. You need to wait. How many of you love waiting? Everybody love waiting? You got a spiritual gift of waiting? Come on.
I don't like new things.
Fear of commitment. I get it. Yeah, he hasn't dated anybody in the last year. Anyway, I'm just teasing. I'm just joking. I don't know that. You're probably a girlfriend. I don't know. Hey, insulting people on the platform, not a good start. So here's the deal. You know, he's like, they're fired up, and then he tells them to wait. And they're like, well, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? And he said, listen, you need to wait. Check this out. You need to wait for the Father's promise. Because he wanted them to know you can't really do what God wants you to do in your own strength. You can't get there. You can't really make an impact. Your life really can't bear the fruit that you want it to bear. You're not really going to have the impact in your life that you want to have. On your own strength, guys, you have to wait on the Spirit of God to do it in you and through you. That's what he's saying. Now, this is very clear for us. God wants to do some awesome things in your life. I'm just sitting here telling you. What I see right here in front of me is just incredible potential for the kingdom of God. I mean, if you gave the next 50 years of your life to advancing the kingdom of God, the multiplication impact of that could be immeasurable on this side of heaven. That's what Jesus calls us to. But you will never have the impact that God wants you to have in your own strength, in your own power. You're not going to have the cool and the best strategy. You're not going to have the best know-how. No. Only the Holy Spirit can empower you for the work that God's calling you to do. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, wait on the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait on the Lord. Waiting is a part of the process. And these men need to learn to wait for the Spirit of God to show up in their lives. And you and I need to wait for the Spirit of God to show up and to move and to perform His work in His way and in His timing for His glory. Jesus said, I love this. He said, wait for the Father's promise. This is a cool name for the Holy Spirit, by the way. The Father's promise. Isn't that great? I love that. The Father's promise. Jesus had told them the Holy Spirit's going to come. He had told them about this. He had foreshadowed this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to get into more of that tomorrow night. But the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. He is the one that indwells believers. He is the one that empowers believers for the work. He's the one that produces new life and fruit, right? That's who the Holy Spirit is. And so Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come in John 14. He said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, just as I was with you, He will be with you. Just as I taught you, He will teach you. Just as I empowered you, He will empower you. The Spirit of God is going to be with you. He's going to work through you. You got to wait for Him. And then he says in verse 5, look at verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit in just a few days. And we're going to dive into that a little bit more tomorrow night. But basically what he's saying is, listen, I want to work through you guys, but you've got to wait for my Spirit to do His work in you and His work through you. And I really think this culminates, check this out, in verse 6. Look at what it says in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, are You restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And He said to me, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. I think he's saying, hey, guys, you need to wait. And their hand goes up in the back of the room, and he goes, is now the time we're going to do this? You know, is this when your mission is going to happen? Is this when the Holy Spirit's going to come? What is it going to be like? Where are we supposed to be? How is it going to happen? Da, 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 da. You know, they're pelting him with questions. And Jesus is like, well, here's the deal. You don't need to know all that. You know, we got a lot of questions, don't we? Well, am I going to get married, you know, right after college? Am I going to get the job that I really want? Am I going to have this? Is this going to work out for me? Or is my plan that I've kind of created in my mind, is this all going to happen the way that I want it to happen? We have so many questions of the future. And Jesus was saying, hey, you don't need to know all that. You don't need to know all that. The things that the Father has set in motion. But what you do need to do is you need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. You know, we tend to operate on a I got this God mentality. You know, God, I'll call you if I need you, you know. But he's like, you need to let the Spirit of God move in your life and through your life. You know what I think God really wants from all of us this year? I don't think he wants resolutions. I think he wants us to rely more and more on him. More reliance on his Spirit, more yielding to him, more surrender to him, saying, Lord, just as Jesus said, abide in me like vine in the branches, for you to abide and connect with me, to connect and say, Lord Jesus, I need you and your Spirit to fully have sway in my life. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies. So what would it look like for you to really grow in this area of relying on the Holy Spirit? I really think that sometimes going to a retreat like this is so awesome because you get away from your campus, you get away from your friends, you know, you get away from just kind of the normal routine of life, and you can get quiet and you can seek God. And you can ask the really important questions. God, are you fully able to work through me? God, am I getting ahead of you? God, am I waiting on you? Am I seeking you? Holy Spirit, are you working through me as you want to? Is there anything hindering you from working in my life? These are the important questions. And in this period of time, before Pentecost, before the Spirit comes, there is a season of waiting and yielding before God can ever use them. And maybe this week is that for you. Maybe it's just a little parenthesis of this busy year ahead to start off and be still and say, God, how are we? Is there anything in my life that you want to change? Is there anything not surrendered to you completely? Lord, I really want to wait on you. I want you to fill me and use me for the purpose you have for my life. I think there are two things you can do that really help increase your area of surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'm just going to give them to you real quickly. Number one is witness. Look at what he says. He said, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. He said, what can we do that really increases our dependency on the Holy Spirit? And that is to witness. Don't you agree with that? I mean, if I'm like starting to share my faith with somebody, I'm like, oh man, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get into it. I don't know how to turn the conversation. What if they ask me a question? I don't know. All of a sudden, I'm out there. And so I have to depend on the Spirit of God to speak through me and work through me in that moment. And so just being a faithful witness is one thing you can do that really, I think that's why I like this impact this summer. When you get out of your comfort zone and you're having these spiritual conversations, I mean, that's just a recipe for you to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. And then you see the Spirit of God working through you, and you're like, wow, that is awesome. And so witness is really important. This idea of witnessing is all the way through the book of Acts, that they are called to be a witness. In Acts 2:32, we are all witnesses. Acts 3:15, we are witnesses of this. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things. Acts 10:39, we ourselves are witnesses of everything he did. Acts 4:20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Get that? You don't have to be an expert. Witness doesn't have to be an expert. Witness just has to say what you've seen, what you've experienced, what God's done. And these guys had seen some things. They had seen Christ risen from the dead. They run into the empty tomb. They had seen God at work. And as a result of that, they were like, man, we can't hold this in. We've seen this. We are witnesses of this. I really think a lot of times, Christians do not actively share their faith because they're not seeing God do a lot of work in their life. They're just kind of doing their thing, living their life, but they're not engaged in the mission. They're not yielding to the Spirit of God, and they're not seeing God do some work, so they're not compelled to share. We don't share our faith because we're guilted into it. We don't share our faith because we're manipulated or anything like that. But we share our faith out of the overflow of the fact that God's done some things in my life. And I can't help but share it. Has God done anything in your life? Has he changed you? Has he saved you? Has he led you? Has he revealed some things to you? That's the stuff that you can do as you witness. That's what he calls us to witness. Where does he call us to witness? He gives us the strategy right here. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth. Jerusalem is the people that are close to you. Judea are the people that are like you. Samaria are the people different than you. And the world are the people far from you. And he said you can be a witness in all those places. Now, how do you do that? How do you be a witness in kind of these concentric circles? Jerusalem, the people that are close to you. Judea, the people like you. Samaria, the people different than you. People far from you in the world. How do you do that? Look, some of that you can do through your college ministry, through your collegiate ministry. There are opportunities for you to stretch and to go on mission, whether it's over the summer or on special projects. You have an opportunity. I would just encourage you, man, get involved with that. Just say yes. Get involved in those things. I know as a pastor of a church, it's really important for me that we're leading our people on mission. And we take this like really seriously. We've been studying the life of Jesus and the four stages that Jesus took his men through to be far from God, to born again, connected in community, developed as disciples, sent off to multiply. I mean, we have organized the whole congregation. The whole strategy of the church is matching the life and ministry of Jesus. And we're seeing a lot of that happen. We're seeing people pour out into our inner cities and poor parts of our neighborhood and sharing the love of God in tangible ways and practical ways and sharing the gospel. We're seeing people being discipled and multiplying their lives by discipling others. We're also seeing the multiplication happen through church plants. Right now, we have 17 church plants that are through our church. We have church plants in Montreal and Madrid, in East Africa and West Africa. We have church plants in Israel and the Galilee. We just planted a church in Israel and the Galilee. I'm fired up about that one. We got a church plant in New York City. God is just beginning to grow and multiply these churches that we're seeking to be obedient to making disciples. And I just tell our folks, hey, just do something, all right? Just get on board. Just say yes. When you're asked, hey, you want to go on this trip? The answer should be yes. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, you're never going to grow saying no. Do you get that? You're never going to grow. You're never going to let the Spirit of God move through you and work through you. But you're going, well, I'm not really into that. I'm kind of busy, but I'm slammed with school this year. You know, I got to make some money this summer. I got all these excuses why I can't get on board with God's mission. But here's what I know. When I step out there and I'm a witness for Jesus and I put myself out there and it's uncomfortable and I don't know what I would say and how to start the conversation. Now you're at a place where you're dependent on the Spirit of God. And he will begin to show up and work in your life and work through your life in ways that you never dreamed. So one of the things that you can do to grow in your dependency is to witness. Let me give you one more thing that you can do. Another thing you can do is you can pray, all right? This is pretty simple. Witness and pray. Witness and pray. Look at what happens. Look just so I'm you know I'm not making this stuff up. I look down at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they were all, check this out, continually united in prayer. Underline that. Along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You know, there are a lot of people that struggle in their prayer life. I don't know about you. Do you ever feel like you struggle in your prayer life? I know I do sometimes. Anybody here like fully satisfied with their prayer life? Probably nobody, right? And so what helps us to depend on the Spirit of God is when we get on our knees together. And we say, God, we don't know what to do. God, we don't know. I'm still dealing with these areas of sin in my life, God, that just keep keep tripping me up. God, I still get pulled into that relationship that's so unhealthy and so wrong. And God, I've still got that porn thing that I'm just trying to overcome that I just can't seem to deal with in my life. God, I don't know how to handle my parents. I don't know. There's so much drama at home right now. I don't know how to handle this situation. God, I don't know where you want me to go. I mean, we've got all these things. And what we have to do is get on our knees and say, God, I am depending on you to lead me and direct me, to break some of these chains that are holding me back, to work in my life. We challenged our church this year. And by the way, you can join us if you want to. You can go to crosscreekchurch.com on our front page and join us. We have a 21-day prayer challenge where we've asked our church to join us praying every day the prayers of Jesus for 21 days. And if you're like, hey, I'd like to do that, well, you can just jump on the website and do it. You know, but it's right there. It's a prayer guide. We took the prayers of Jesus as he taught his disciples to pray, the prayers of Jesus in the upper room, and the prayers of Jesus he prayed for the lost. 21 days of praying the prayers of Jesus and saying, God, would this year be the year that you move in a powerful way in our life? So I think witnessing prayer, these are two things that put us out there and cause us to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. What does God want for you this year? You might go, I don't know. I have the foggiest idea what God wants. Yeah, you do. He wants you to be dependent on Him. He wants you to be fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of God to fill you and use you, for you to be focused on the kingdom, for you to give all that you are to this incredible movement of making disciples to the ends of the earth, for you to do that through the Spirit of God working through you as you're surrendered to Him completely. That's what He wants. That's where life is. That's where satisfaction is. That's where joy is. That's where meaning is. That's what purpose is all about. That is your purpose. And maybe this week you can be still and say, hey, I'm going to wait. I'm going to ask God to do a fresh work in my life. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. And I want to just pray for you. And if you want to, and if you're willing and able, you might just slip to a knee right where you are, make your seat an altar. And let me just take a minute to just pray for you, that God would move in your life. And show up in a fresh way. Father, I thank you for this moment. God, I thank you for this moment when we have opened up your word and you've spoken to our hearts. And Lord, thank you for the reminder that it's all about the kingdom. Lord, we just confess that so often we can get distracted with so many other things and not what you want us to be about, what will really make a difference for eternity. And Lord, I thank you for that reminder. Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight, too, that we can't really be useful to the kingdom of God in our own strength, that we must rely on your Spirit to work in us and to work through us. And Lord, I thank you for a time this week to just wait on you, to listen to you, to open up our hearts to you and for you to show us the areas of our life that you want to change, areas you want to fill, and areas you want to perfect. Lord, show us the things that are distracting us from really being sold out to the kingdom of God and to this mission that you've given us, to this purpose that you've laid before us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this year to, I know even in my own life, God, to stretch me in witnessing and sharing my faith and to help me be bold with the gospel and my interactions with people and to be more on my knees, dependent on you and asking you to move. Because there's nothing that's more important than that. And God, I pray as we gather and open up God's word even tomorrow night and the next night, that God, you would just speak to us. We really want to hear you. We really want to be surrendered to you. And Lord, we know that if we ask you, you'll reveal to us what you want to change. So we ask you, God, as your sons and daughters, speak to us as we wait on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.